Now listen to our Bible reading for today. One of the readings which I'll be referring to, and it's James chapter 5.
James chapter 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. God will bless his word to us.
He already has blessed it by the reading of it. My college principal would tell us. Thank you, Lord, that we can meet with you in every place, at the top of a mountain, the bottom of the deepest mine, in a storm, or in silence. And we pray that your still small voice would speak to us as we seek you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Mike sent me a list of your new series on prayer, and he has charged me with the massive task of answering the question, what is prayer, in 20 minutes. And the first verse which is on that heading for what is prayer is Colossians 4:2, which says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, it also goes on to say that in this 20 minutes, I'm meant to cover an overview of the different types of prayer. Supplication, I had to look that one up actually. It means humbly asking or begging of God. Thanksgiving, adoration, confession, and intercession. No small task then. Well, I'm going to start with confession. Because my confession is this: I am terrible at prayer. And I guess many of you have heard many sermons on prayer, and you come away feeling incredibly guilty because you can't match up to those demands that every Christian should have. But it's a struggle to pray. You may not find so. So some of you I may not be talking to, but it's a common problem. And some of you are thinking, oh, actually, I think that too. This is a great book. There's loads of books written on prayer. This is Richard Foster's book called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. And this is how Richard Foster begins his book on the chapter called Simple Prayer. Today we yearn for prayer and hide from prayer. We are attracted to it and repelled by it. We believe prayer is something we should do, even though something we want to do. But it seems as if a chasm stands between us and actually praying. We experience the agony of prayerlessness. We're not quite sure what holds us back. Of course, we're busy with work and family obligations, but that's only a smokescreen. Our busyness seldom keeps us from eating or sleeping or making love. No, there is something deeper, more profound, keeping us in check. In reality, there are a number of somethings preventing us, which we will explore in this book. But for now, there's one something that needs immediate attention. It is the notion, almost universal among us modern high achievers, that we have to have everything just right in order to pray. That is, before we can really pray, our lives need some fine-tuning, we need to know more about how to pray, or we need to study the philosophical questions surrounding prayer, or we need to have a better grasp of the great traditions of prayer, and so it goes. But actually, Richard Foster's chapter, Simple Prayer, says simply, pray as you can, not as you can't. And he talks about prayer actually simply coming honestly and simply before God. And then there's another great book on prayer, Philip Yancey's book on prayer. Many of you have read What's So Amazing About Grace. Philip Yancey is a journalist, and so he did a lot of journalistic research in this prayer. When I started exploring the subject of Christian prayer, I first went to libraries and read accounts of some of the great prayers in history. George Muller began each day with several hours of prayer, imploring God to meet the practical needs of his orphanage. Bishop Lancelot Andrews allotted 5 hours per day to prayer, and Charles Simeon rose at 4 a.m. To begin his four-hour prayer regime every day. You're already feeling guilty, aren't you? Nuns in an order called the Sleepless Ones still pray in shifts throughout every hour of the day and night. Susanna Wesley, a busy mother with no privacy, would sit in a rocking chair with an apron over her head, praying for John and Charles and the rest of her brood. Martin Luther, who devoted 2 or 3 hours daily to prayer, said we should do it as naturally as a shoemaker makes a shoe and a tailor makes a coat. Jonathan Edwards wrote of the sweet hours on the banks of the Hudson River, wrapped and swallowed up in God. In the next step, I interviewed ordinary people about prayer. Typically, the results went like this. Is prayer important to you? Oh, yes. How often do you pray? Every day. Approximately how long? 5 minutes? Well, maybe 7. Do you find prayer satisfying? Not really. Do you sense the presence of God when you pray? Occasionally, not often. Interesting, isn't it? Many of those I talk to experience prayer more as a burden than as a pleasure. They regarded it as important, even paramount, and felt guilty about their failure, blaming themselves. So there's my confession. I kind of identify with some of those things. And I was thinking about, why am I so terrible at prayer? And so I come up with 4 things. Not 3, 4. Too many. I couldn't get them all into 3. The first is, I'm a DIY person. I love doing things myself. I'm good at repairing and making things. And I absolutely love doing that. The problem is, if you're a DIYer, you get the impression that you can do it on your own. Actually, that we don't need anyone to help us. And if we are a DIY mentality, maybe we think we don't really need God. I can handle this myself, Lord. But prayer is acknowledging that we depend on God. Throughout this sermon, there's going to be a few answers to the question, what is prayer? So prayer is acknowledging that we depend on God. Prayer is both a natural thing and an unnatural activity. It's natural because as children of God, it's as natural as a child talking to their father. That's what prayer is meant to be. But it's unnatural in that as we grow up, we tend to be less dependent on our parents, even though my dad still teaches me how to drive and tells me how to do things. But I don't actually go to my father for help and advice. Now he's nearly 92. So there's this natural desire to pray like a child to a father, but there's this kind of growing up, well, actually, I can handle this myself now. Nowadays. There is a story, I don't know if this is apocryphal, apologize to John, about an American actress who was on a ship, and then the ship is in trouble, and the ship is going to sink, and the American actress goes to the captain and says, Captain, what can we do? And he said, all you can do now is pray. And she says, my God, has it come to that? So the first reason is I'm a DIYer, and actually very often my attitude, I can't think I can get by without prayer. Second thing is I can't always think of what to say. Some of you think I talk a lot, but actually a lot of the time I can't think of what to say. Which reminds me of a story about a little boy who was born into a German family. And the family called this little boy Wolfgang. When Wolfgang was growing up, he got to his birthday. My grandson's just reached his first birthday, and he could do various things, but he can't talk yet. Second birthday, can't talk. Third birthday, still hasn't said a word, and they're getting a bit worried about him. Fourth birthday, they're thinking, should we take him to a speech therapist? Fifth birthday, it's his party, and his mother brings in a lovely big cake with five candles on it, and lights them and takes a big slice and gives it to Wolfgang, who takes a big bite of the cake. And then suddenly he says, this cake is a little dry. And they said, but Wolfgang, that's amazing. You've spoken. Wolfgang, tell us, why is it taking you so long to speak? Up until now, everything's been satisfactory. And, you know, why talk if there's nothing to talk about? If everything's okay. And I think that probably sums up the life of many of us in the West, because our lives are generally okay, aren't they? When you compare our lives to the people in Gaza or Ukraine or places like that, we're generally okay. And therefore, a lot of people don't see the need for God or for prayer or for talking. But this is the second definition of prayer. Prayer is talking to God, but it's also listening to God. Talking and listening. It's not just giving God a lecture. When Mother Teresa died, her diaries were published, and it uncovered a person who you would have thought would have been the most dedicated prayer and holy kind of person, but actually it uncovered the enormous struggle that she had with communicating with God. God seemed to be absent for most of her life. And someone once interviewed her and said, well, when you pray, what do you say to God? And she said, I don't say much, I listen to him. And, okay, well, what does God say to you? He doesn't say much, he listens to me. And that is apparently true. And so a kind of prayer that doesn't involve talking is quite useful, actually, because when you don't know what to say, to actually stop. And there is indeed a command in the Bible for that. Be still and know that I am God. In actual fact, literally, it says, stop fighting and know that I am God. And so the definition of prayer in Colossians 4:2 2, devote yourselves to prayer. It goes on to say, being watchful and thankful. Watchful and thankful. That implies that you have your eyes open and your ears open. How do we teach our children to pray? Close your eyes and put your hands together. It doesn't actually tell you to do that anywhere in the Bible, does it? So to be watchful and thankful, our eyes and ears open to be attentive to what is around. And then maybe there'll be something to respond to in words. And Paul, of course, gives us encouragement in his letter to the Romans. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Sometimes you do not know how to pray, but you can just... It's expressed in a groan of that nature. And I've told you before, haven't I, that groaning is about addressed to God. Moaning is all about me. So there's a big difference between moaning about my situation and groaning about it to God, because he can do something about it. So the first reason is I'm a DIYer. Second is I can't think of what to say. Third one, I'm not disciplined enough. I've never been a person to have set routines. Do you remember in the Scouts we used to sing Monday's washing day, Tuesday's soup, Friday's fish and chips, is everybody happy? I've never been the kind of person who has those set routines until I went into teaching. And then, of course, at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, you had 4B5 to teach. And then at 10:30, you had 5X, you know. So when I left teaching and became a minister, it was a shock because I sat down at my desk on the first day and I didn't have a timetable, no one telling me what to do, and I had a blank diary. And therefore, you could just sit twiddling your thumbs, but you need some kind of structure, some kind of discipline in order to function. So I decided that it would be good to start writing lists. So in my early prayer diary, there were lists of people that I would pray for on a Monday and people that I would pray for on a Tuesday. That sounds really organized, doesn't it? But to be honest, I never found it that satisfactory. I'm sure it worked for a while. And we've got friends, particularly one dear West Indian gentleman in Bristol, who always has his little notebook, and if you say anything, he'll write it down in his prayer book, and you know that he's going to be referring to that. So some people actually work well with lists, but not everybody. I'm not always that disciplined. But then we got a dog. And actually, a dog is a discipline, because every morning you've got to go out for a walk, and the dog lets you know if you don't. So even if it's pouring of rain, and actually that gives an opportunity for a regular discipline of saying Northumbria office when you're walking the dog. Some of you may have got very regular patterns of prayer. That's fantastic. Some of you may, like me, struggle to do that. I was talking to a good friend of some of yours the other day, Peter Yaxley. Many of you know Peter Yaxley. He's a dear. And he just said, oh, my quiet time starts when I get up and stops when I go to bed. I said, oh, do you have a noisy night then? You see, some people can manage those structured hours, and, you know, John Wesley and people like that. But there's a lovely book by a spiritual giant, really, called Brother Lawrence, that is called The Practice of the Presence of God. And in this book, he actually points out that actually God is with us all the time. If you're singing hymns like, let us come into the presence of God, that's nonsense. You can't get out of the presence of God. And people sometimes say, oh, and God turned up in our service. Well, sorry, but he was there at the beginning. You may not have spotted him, but he was there. Brother Lawrence would talk about, actually, you can pray doing anything, washing up, you know, in your workshop. Just practicing the presence of God is a form of prayer, which doesn't necessarily require formal prayers and things. One of the people who influenced my life most was a man called Roy Searle. And Roy Searle started up, he's one of the original directors of the Northumbria community, and he came to our college quiet day one day, and it was a revelation what he told us about the Northumbria community patterns of prayer. And it's amazing how many Baptist ministers find those kind of set prayers quite useful. But Roy tells this story about a chap who goes to become a novice in a monastery. And he says, Geordie the monk, well, he would call him Geordie. Geordie the monk goes into the monastery, and he asks the abbot for a word or some help. And the abbot says, go to your cell, and your cell will teach you everything. So Geordie goes off to the cell and in prayer, and he's trying to pray, and his stomach is, he's going, I'm so hungry. So he comes back to the abbot, and he says, abbot, look, all I can think of is my empty stomach. And so the abbot says, okay, that's fine. Go back to your cell, and your cell will teach you everything. And so he goes back to his cell, and then a little bit later, he comes back to the abbot, and he says, well, abbot, I've been trying to pray, but all I can think of is Buxom Betty, the barmaid from The Bull. The abbot says, okay, understood that. Go back to your cell. Your cell will teach you everything. See, basically, it's actually when we're on our own with God that we are being honest with him and he is being honest with us. That actually finding that place where you've removed all the distractions from your mind is pretty nigh impossible. I think a few people are nodding. That's good. Phew. Right. Perhaps you've sorted it. But this leads on to the fact that prayer is an individual thing, but it's also corporate. And praying on your own is one thing, but praying together with other people is an important discipline. That's why we come to church regularly, to encourage one another. Hebrews 10 says this, let us not give up meeting together, but let us spur one another on to good deeds and encourage one another. So if we can't pray very well on our own, we come together with others and we pray together and we encourage one another. Having said that, you've got a prayer meeting on Saturday. I have sat through quite a lot of prayer meetings in church. And sometimes our minister, before I came into ministry, David Richardson, always used to talk about the long prayer. The person in the prayer meeting who always spouted up and then prayed for about 10 minutes. And then as soon as he finished, somebody else jumps in with their long prayer. And sometimes those prayer meetings can be difficult, can't they? I thought it's interesting to hear what Philip Yancey had to say about public prayer meetings. When I listened to public prayers in evangelical churches, I heard people telling God what to do, combined with thinly veiled hints on how others should behave. When I listened to prayers in more liberal churches, I heard calls to action, as if prayer were something to get past so we can do the real work of God's kingdom. And this is a shocking one. Hans Küng, who was a very famous Catholic theologian, his tome on Being a Christian, 702 pages long, did not include a chapter or even an index entry on prayer. When asked later, Kung said he regretted the oversight. He was feeling so harassed by Vatican censors and his publisher's deadlines, he simply forgot about prayer. Prayer can be all these different things. It can be extemporary, or it can be more formal, liturgical, written prayers. Now, Baptists have historically not liked liturgical prayers. And that's because in 1662, the British government passed a law called the Act of Uniformity that said everybody must use the Book of Common Prayer, and which is still used in the Church of England today in some churches. But they said we must all use the same prayer book. And people called Baptists and other dissenters said, well, actually, I don't think anyone should interfere with my freedom of faith and expression. And so they used to meet in places like Loughwood which of course is the ancestors of your church. And they used to hold their worship and their prayer in their own way, not being told to what to do by the state. And some of them were sent to prison, and some of them were punished severely for doing that. Having said that, there is a wonderful prayer book. It's called the Psalms. And if you want to find a book of written prayers, if you can't think what to pray, then read the Psalms. Because in the Psalms, you will find every kind of prayer. What kind of prayers? Well, we'll find supplication, where the psalmist is humbly asking, begging for something. You will find thanksgiving, of gratitude, and the psalmist is giving expression for the thanks to God for all that he has to thank. And there's always something to thank God for. Even if you're feeling absolutely awful, there's always something you could say thank you for. Adoration, expressing love for God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. It's one of the songs that we sometimes sing, isn't it? Confession. Well, that's what we've been on so far all today. Confession, how I fall short of so much. But it's about saying sorry, but it's also about being honest. And prayer starts with honesty. All of these, then finally, intercession, praying for others and other situations. All of these things are found in the Psalms. Now, the final one we've had, I'm a DIYer. I can't think of what to say. I'm not disciplined enough. Last one, I doubt that my prayers will make a difference. Philip Yancey's book is entitled Prayer, Does It Make a Difference? Interesting. I wonder, as human beings, whether we actually doubt a lot. Well, we do. And that's why I'm eventually coming on to James 5, but I'm not going to do a big exposition of that passage, you'll be very pleased to know. And that's why I asked that we read the whole of from 7 to the end of James 5, because there are two important sections. 13 to the end is all about prayer. 7 to 12 is all about suffering and being patient. You see, and if we are to understand prayer, we need to understand a theology of suffering and why God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we expect or when we expect. So often, you know, we pray for something earnestly, and I'm sure all of us have prayed for something which has not come to fruition as we hoped. Very often, and this passage says that if someone is sick, they should call the elders and the sick person will get well. Now, we know that doesn't always happen, don't we? If I pray for people, they don't always get better. Does that mean God doesn't answer my prayers? No, it doesn't. It means that we don't understand fully the purposes of God in that situation. This is no time to go into that whole question, but we need to be honest and say that when I pray, I'm always faced with the possibility that what I pray for might not happen as I expect. And very often later on, you discover that God has answered that prayer in a very different way to the way that you would have it expected. So James says, if you're in trouble, pray. If you're happy, sing praise. If you're sick, call the elders. If anyone's been sinned, they will be forgiven. I can guarantee that one for you. And there's a link between healing and salvation. If anyone comes to God in confession, God will forgive your sins. Absolutely. And then he goes on to, we're coming on to truth now. Let's come on to truth. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. Do you believe that? The example given here is Elijah. But surely you're saying, well, I'm not like Elijah. Actually, the word says, you are just like Elijah. Elijah was an ordinary person, just like you. And if you're a person of faith in Jesus, you are righteous through what God has done for you. And our prayers are powerful and effective. So where does prayer start? Well, It starts with an open and an honest heart. That is why I could not tell you about all the great successes that I've had in my prayer life, because there have been things when I've prayed for things and God has answered them. And here is my final definition, which is much shorter than the rest of this stuff. But I wanted to start by being honest. Prayer is, in my definition, being yourself and letting God be God. Now, you are who you are. You can't change who you are. And when you come to God, we don't put on any pretense, because he can see through that straight away, a smoke screen. We can come to God exactly as we are. And when we come to God, we find God exactly as he is. He is not a God who says, I'll tick off all these sins that you've formed this week. He says, I'm a God who will remember your sins no more. And when we come to him, we find a loving father, just like when the prodigal comes back expecting to have to work for his father. He says, no, come, you are my son. And he puts his robe around him and welcomes him with a hug. So when we pray, we come as ourselves. We don't try and pray like John Wesley, although maybe reading some of his prayers might be helpful to us. We don't pretend we're a powerful person like Elijah, because Elijah had his doubts and his failures as well. And we come and we find God, who is gracious and compassionate and forgiving and faithful and trustworthy, because he's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. Amen? Now, I wasn't sure how to finish this, but as I was looking at these notes this morning early, I thought, I'm going to sing to you, because I wrote a prayer song once. It's not one on your list. You can have a relax, yes. I've got to try and remember the words, but this is a song that came to me one day when I was driving around Bedfordshire in my bus. I used to drive a technology bus, it goes like this. How can I forget you? How can I ignore the love you long to pour out on my life? Why do I not trust you? Keep on struggling on my own, although my hope and strength they are in you. Jesus, you are the rock on which my life is built, the only sure foundation for my soul. I lay my burden down, take up your easy yoke, and find that precious rest that makes me whole. How could I forget you? How could I ignore the love you long to pour out on my life? Why do I not trust you? Keep on struggling on my own, although my hope and strength they are in you. Jesus, you are the rock on which my life is built, the only sure foundation for my soul. I lay my burden down, take up your easy yoke, and find that precious rest that makes me whole, restorer of my soul.